Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning to you. I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Let me hear you. Yeah. I'm excited for us. Costume Sunday, Candy Palooza down the kids' wing. It's a great day to be at church. And for everyone that dressed up, you look fantastic. You look absolutely, is that Santa Claus? I love it. That is fantastic. That's great. You guys look great. If you didn't dress up, you still look fantastic, just a little less fantastic than everyone else that did dress up. Before we dive into our scripture, I want to give a few shout-outs. First off is every Sunday is someone's first time at Next Level Church. So would you help me welcome our first-time guest by putting your hands together? I also want to give a shout-out to our online community. We appreciate you. We wish that we were here in person, but we're glad that you tune in every week. If you haven't already, you can visit our YouTube channel. We're trying to build it as we're reaching people. And if you go to YouTube, do a search for Next Level Church 757, you can find us. And if you'd like and subscribe, that would help us out. Speaking of our online community, something cool happened this year. I don't know if all you guys know that, but we have people that watch our services all across the country, and not everyone lives in Virginia. In fact, this year, we've had two different people from out of state who watch every week want to get baptized here. And so we've baptized two people that don't live in Virginia because of our online service. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. I also want to give a shout out to those that are in our military. Thank you for your service. Thanks for being here. Our area is a very heavy military community, so we appreciate you and glad that you're here. And I want to give one final shout out. Oh, you can clap for that. I want to give one final shout out. I want to shout out to our kids coordinator, Ashley Keener, and our kids and tots team. If those of you that have kids, especially little kids, they are back there getting a boatload of candy. And so we appreciate her and all the work that she did. Could you give it up for Ashley Keener and our kids team? We are so thankful for them. It is a great place for your kids to be, a great place for them to learn about Jesus. And we're so excited and thankful for that team. So today we are concluding our series, Fear Not, Faith Over Fear. And I want to encourage you to take some notes. I try to encourage you to take notes every week, and some of you do a good job of doing that. Others of you are like, I don't care what you say. You could bribe me. God himself could speak in the service, and I will not take notes. And I understand. I hear you. Some of you are just like, I'm not into note-taking. But here's the reason that I believe in it and why I practice it for myself. It is very difficult to remember everything that you hear in a service. And when you write down a couple things, it's crazy how God can use those things, sometimes even years in the future, that as you're going back over your notes and you'll see something, or maybe one day you'll think, hey, what did he say about that? Or what was that scripture? And when I look back through my notes, there's so many times where God will speak to me through something that I heard in the past. So if you're not a note taker, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Just write down one thing. Okay, one thing. We're going to set the bar really low. You don't have to write down everything. Just write down one thing. What's one thing that you hear today that God is speaking to you or that God says to you that challenges you? Just write something down. Take some notes. And if you don't know what to write down, stuff always comes up on the screen. Speaking of the screen, sometimes people take pictures of the screen. You'll see them do that. That's totally cool, too. If you do take a picture, we'd love it if you'd share that on social media and help us spread the word about what God is doing here at Next Level Church. But in our series, Fear Not, Faith Over Fear, what we've been learning is that sometimes God doesn't take away the fear, he leads you through it. And in some church circles, there's this idea or belief that if you have fear, it's because you don't have enough faith. And that if you just believe more in God, he's going to take away the fear. And that's not true. Sometimes you will be afraid and the fear won't go away. And God doesn't remove the fear. What he does is he leads you through the fear. You're still going to be afraid as you're doing whatever God's asking you to do, but you have the faith that he's going to lead you on the other side. And this is incredibly important because the greatest breakthroughs in your life will happen when you push through the fear. On the other side of fear is a breakthrough, and you want to push through fears. You want to push through fear barriers. If you allow fear to win, it's going to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And the opposite of this quote is that if you don't have a breakthrough, if you don't walk with God through your fear, what will end up happening is that you'll end up living a very tiny, safe but unproductive life. This week, I saw a quote. A guy that I go to the gym with wore it on his hoodie, and I think it's a very applicable quote. The quote says this: fear does not stop death, it stops life. I think that's a solid quote. A lot of times we're afraid of things and those things don't go away. But what they do is they stop us from living. They stop us from pursuing God. They stop us from living the life that God has for us. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was a psychiatrist, and she was best known for her model of the five stages of grief. And you might be familiar with the five stages of grief. She came up with this because she worked with terminally ill patients, and she studied people on their deathbed. She was a psychiatrist, and she says the following that I think has a lot of truth to it. She says many people don't realize just how much they were being held back until they reached the end of their life. And by then, it might be too late to do anything about it. A lot of people don't realize that there's some things in them. There's some dreams. There's some ideas. There's some stuff they want to do. They don't realize it's the end until they get to the end of their life. And then they have regret. And then they say, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have pushed through. There's a quote that I heard years ago. And every year I have a birthday. As I'm getting older, I think about this quote. And there's I have a little bit of fear in this quote coming true. And so this is the quote that I think about often. It says, the graveyard is the richest place on the surface of the earth because there you will see the books that were not published, ideas that were not harnessed, songs that were not sung, and drama pieces that were never acted. The heartbeat of that quote is that the graveyard is a place where dreams go to die. And there's certain things that you've wanted to do. There's certain things, there's ideas, there's certain things you want to accomplish. Maybe even there's relationships that you want to have fixed or you want them to be mended. And you keep putting it off for whatever reason. And then you keep thinking, I have time. But so often people get to the end of their life and then they realize they didn't do all these things that God put inside of them. They didn't fulfill the dreams that God put inside of them. They didn't do the things that God challenged them to do. And that's why in this series we're trying to learn how to live with the fear, and we do that by having faith. It reminds me of the quote by Henry Cloud. He's an author and doctor. He wrote the book Boundaries. He says, fear is a fence that will hedge you in to a very small life. Fear is a fence that will hedge you in to a very small life. Fear will steal opportunities. It will stop you from living, and it will keep you from accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish. And this is why the greatest breakthrough in your life will happen when you push through the fear. So on this final week of the series, I want to throw everything I got at you. I want to hopefully talk really fast and you'll take notes really quickly. And I want to try to inspire you and motivate you. And I want to try to help you see why fear is stopping us from living the life that God wants for us. And we're going to do this through a scripture. The scripture was written by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to give you a lot of context about these scriptures, but before we get into all that, we want to read it. And at Next Level Church, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud, 2 Timothy 1:7. When we get to the reference, 2 Timothy 1:7, you'll see two dots, and we just have a little bit of fun. We pump our fists at those dots, and we say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1, dot, dot, 7. Now that we've read the text, would you go to God in prayer? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? And I want to give you a moment just to quietly talk to God in your heart. I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer. God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just talking to him? And God, that's our prayer. We ask that you'd help us not to let fear win, but to walk with faith and walk in faith and to walk with you. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context this morning to the scripture that we're reading. It is written by the Apostle Paul. He's a primetime player. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And he writes two letters to his young protege. If you're a Star Wars fan, it would be his Padawan. He writes two letters to the guy, to his apprentice, to the guy that he's handing the keys over to, the guy that's going to take over once Paul leaves. These letters are called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy because they're written to the guy named Timothy. Now, a lot changes between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul is upbeat, and he's a little bit more positive, and he has hope that he's going to see Timothy again. When he writes 2 Timothy, his hope is gone. And he's very clear, and he's like, Timothy, I'm not going to see you again. I am going to die. This is the last letter that I'm going to write to you. Now, no one knows for sure what happened between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but there's some theories. One theory is that in 1 Timothy, Paul was arrested, and the only thing he had done wrong was talk about Jesus, and they arrested him for it. I mean, the first time he's arrested, he's in house arrest, and so he can't leave, but people can come visit him, and he's not chained to a guard. Some people think that between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is released from house arrest, and he goes on his fourth missionary journey. And on his fourth missionary journey, he continues to spread the love of Jesus, but then on his fourth missionary journey, Nero becomes the emperor of Rome, and Nero has it out for Christians. Nero doesn't like Christians, he hates Christians, and so to punish Christians, Nero arrests Paul, and this time he puts Paul to death. So that's one theory of what happens between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The other theory is that Paul never got released from house arrest. He thought he was going to, he had hoped that he was going to, but then Nero takes over while Paul's in house arrest, and he decides to put Paul from house arrest into a dungeon, and he chains Paul to a Roman guard, and Paul knows that he's about to die. We don't know for sure what happens. All we know is that when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he is literally about to die. We know from history that soon after he wrote 2 Timothy, he is beheaded because of Nero. That's what history teaches us about Paul. So in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he is writing him to kind of hand him the keys, to give him one last hurrah, to kind of say, hey, I'm not going to be with you to give you any more advice. Like, I am passing away. I'm about to die. Here's what I need you to do. And Timothy has some issues. Timothy has some health issues that Paul addresses, and Paul tells him what to do with these health issues. Timothy also has some leadership issues because he's a young leader, and as a young leader, he is trying to lead people that are older than him, and that's just a difficult task to do, and so Paul addresses that as well. Timothy also has some fear, though, because there's persecution. Right now, Christianity in this time period is exploding. Like, people are becoming Christians left and right, but the government hates it, and so Timothy gets a letter from Paul, and he knows that Paul is about to die. Now, just for a second, put yourself in Timothy's shoes. If your mentor, if the person you looked up to, if they wrote to you and said, hey, I'm about to die for my faith, what does that do for you? I'm thinking if they took Paul out, they may come for me next. And so Timothy's afraid. He's scared. He's got leadership issues. He's got health issues. He's also got this persecution going on. And so with that context, look at what Paul says. And we're going to look in 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul says, starts off with, there's two words that are underlined. Would you humor me and just say those words out loud? One, two, three. For God. Now, we're going to stop there just for a second, because fear is not just something that you have to overcome emotionally. It's not just something that you have to work through physically. Fear is actually, there's a spiritual component to fear. And the way to overcome fear is to understand who God is. If you don't understand who God is, you'll never have the power or the ability to walk with God through your fears. A.W. Tozer was a prominent pastor in the early 1900s, and he said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. So whatever comes to your mind about God, it impacts all other thoughts. And you're like, surely that can't be. No, it's true. What you think about God impacts everything else that you think about. If you have a low view of God, if you think that God can't love you, that you've messed up too many times, you've done too many bad things, if you feel that God can't love you, if you have a low view of him, it's going to impact how you view yourself, and it's going to impact how you view other people. If you feel like God can't forgive you because you've just sinned, you've messed up too big, that's going to impact how you're going to forgive other people. Because if God can't forgive you for your stuff, then how in the world are you going to be able to forgive other people when they wrong you? A low view of God impacts everything. It impacts how you see yourself. It impacts the confidence that you have in yourself. It impacts the way that you treat other people. A low view on God impacts literally everything in your life. And Paul starts off by saying, for God. It is incredibly important to know who God is. If you don't really understand God, if you've created God in your own image, or you just take little pieces of God, it just changes everything. Like, for example, there's a lot of people who believe that God is you know, some, like, Santa Claus figure up in the sky. And he has, like, this big bushy beard, and he's just, like, jolly, and he's just like, hey, what do you want me to do for you? And if that's your view of God, then you don't have a true view of who God is. Because the scriptures say that God is a God of love, God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. God is a judge. And God judges our behavior based off what is right and wrong. And the standard is the standards that he created. Now, this might seem harsh, but think about it just for a second. If you are ever watching the news or you're reading in the news and you hear about a criminal who has broken a law, most likely your first thought is, I hope justice is served. I hope they get caught. I hope they serve time for the crime that they committed. Well, when God looks at our lives and he sees the crimes that we've committed against him, when he sees our sin, when he sees the times we've disobeyed him, he is a just God. And he says a punishment needs to happen. Someone needs to serve time for what they've done. Now, we're like, yeah, but God, it really wasn't that bad. But how many times have we broken God's commandments? How many times have we lied? Have we stolen? Have we disobeyed? Have we been selfish? It's been over and over again. It's not like we just sin one time. We are sinful people. And God is going to judge our sin. But because God is so full of love, he sends his son to die for us and to take our sin in his place. Now, think about that just for a second. If you don't understand who God is, if you don't understand that God is a God of justice, you'll miss out on the fact that Jesus did something amazing for you. Jesus took your sin, he took your punishment on himself. If you think that God's just like, oh yeah, do whatever you want, you'll never truly understand the goodness of God. God in his goodness died for us. He took our sin. So he gets all the bad stuff. And we get all the good stuff. That's an amazing deal. And it will change the way that you view God when you understand who God is. Tozer says that if you have a low view of God, it actually will destroy the gospel. It will destroy the gospel in your life. Well, what is the gospel? A simple definition of the gospel says we are more sinful than we'd ever believe and more loved than we could ever imagine. That's the gospel. The gospel, when you really understand it, it says, you know what, I do deserve judgment. I do deserve whatever punishment's out there, I deserve it because I know that I'm a sinful person. But God, because God is so rich in mercy, because God loves us, because he's so full of grace, he sent his son to die for that sin so that I can have a right relationship with him. When you start to understand God, you then can start to understand how to overcome fear. Because if you don't understand who God is, all you'll do is base your fear off the things that you can see. So Paul goes on to Timothy. He starts off by saying, for God. Let's keep reading 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. So once you know who God is, then you can know what God's saying to you or what he's not saying to you. And Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, he did not say that God did not give us fear. God gave us fear. Did you know that? Fear is an emotion that God gave us to protect ourselves. So if you find yourself walking down Mercury Boulevard and you want to walk across the street, fear should come in your mind and say, don't do this. That's stupid. Like, you might get hit by a car. Fear is not something that we're like, oh, that's a bad thing or horrible. It's an emotion that God gave us. Paul does not say, don't ever be afraid. He says, don't live in a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear is ongoing fear. It's that the fear never leaves. It's not just that I'm scared every once in a while. It's that there's this spirit. It's like this spirit of worry or anxiety. It's something that just doesn't go away. Now, where does this spirit of fear come from? Well, it comes from various places. For some of us, the spirit of fear is something we were born with. We didn't ask for it. I've done a little bit of research in the personality profile called Enneagram. And Enneagram will point out various things with our personalities. And we all have very different personalities. And it groups our personalities into various numbers, and there is a one group of personalities that literally are born with fear. They didn't ask for it. They didn't wish upon them. They didn't. They don't have fear because traumas happened to them. It's the way their brain is wired. So maybe the spirit of fear that you're walking in, you didn't do anything. You just like inherited it. It's just like how your brain works. Or for some of us though, spirit of fear came because we've been hurt, and we've been hurt because relational and people are. It's just messy. And when someone breaks our heart, it leads us to have fear and to not want to trust people again. And maybe some of the fear that you have is because the trauma that you went through as a child or the family that you came from. Some of us came from very dysfunctional families, and it's led us to live with a spirit of fear. And so now as adults, we're no longer under our parents' dysfunction, but yet we can't escape it because we've just been so accustomed to this spirit of fear. Or maybe for you, the spirit of fear is a spiritual component. We have a spiritual enemy. The scriptures call him the devil or Satan, and he wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal what God has done. And so maybe there is a spiritual enemy who's trying to take you out. I don't know where the spirit of fear always comes from, but I do know that Paul says that it hasn't come from God. That if you are having a spirit of fear, if there's a spirit of fear in you, if you are walking in it and listening to it, you've got to be careful, because you may be listening to the spirit of God and our spirit of fear and missing the spirit of God. Fear is something that is very fascinating and interesting to me, because I don't know about you, but when I think about fear, I often will think about things that are truly scary, like, you know, haunted houses or like scary movies or jump scares. You know, something jumps out and you react to it. Fear, often for a lot of us, it looks like something that we can see. There's this haunted house that every year puts out pictures of people that walk through the haunted house, and you can't see what they see. You can only see their reaction to fear. And for a lot of us, this is what we think of when we think of fear. Just in case you've never seen these pictures, I brought them with me. Here's an image right now. This one's really funny to me. This next one, I don't know how they got turned around, but it's a train wreck. Look at this family. This next one, this is funny because of the main guy, the front guy's reaction. He's like ready to fight. Right? I don't know what he sees, but he's ready to take him out. He's ready to go hand to hand with him. All right, this last one is my favorite because I just am envious of how he gets his hair to do this. Look at this next picture. So it can be easy for us to think that fear is just that. Right? Fear is just someone jumping out and saying boo. Fear is a haunted house or a scary movie. Fear is something like, and if that's all fear is, then it can be easy to avoid fear. And you're just like, well, I just won't go to a haunted house, or I won't watch a scary movie, or I'll just avoid that. But fear is not just always jump scares. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who I mentioned earlier, who did the research on terminally ill patients, she has some interesting insight when it comes to fear. And to her, she says that the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is love. And she says some things that I think are really relevant to us. According to her, deep down at our cores, there are only two emotions, love and fear. So she would say that everything you experience can be broken down into two categories, either love or fear. She goes on to say that love breeds positive emotions like joy, peace, and satisfaction. Fear breeds negative emotions like anger, guilt, and sadness. So when it comes to walking in a spirit of fear or a spirit of God, she gives us some insight. Because anytime you're dealing with negative emotions, it's coming from a spirit of fear. It's not just a jump scare. It's not just the boogeyman. It's not just some scary person that's out there. Fear are the negative emotions that you feel. Things like anger, guilt, and sadness. So when you're experiencing envy, did you know that's a form of fear? We don't think about it that way. We just think I'm envious because they have something that I don't have. But that's fear. When you're feeling jealous of someone, did you know that's a spirit of fear? It's saying they have something that I wish I had. When you are feeling worried, that's from the spirit of fear. When you have anger, it comes from the spirit of fear. Sadness oftentimes is from the spirit of fear. There is a spirit of fear, and we are so accustomed to it. We've listened to it for so long. We walk in it, and we just think it's natural and normal. And Paul says, no, hold on. If you are from God, if you are a Christian, you are not to walk in the spirit of fear. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she goes on to say, if we're in fear, we are not in a place of love. When we're in a place of love, we cannot be in a place of fear. Can you think of a time when you've been in both love and fear? According to her, it's impossible. Kubler-Ross would say that if you are listening to the spirit of love, then you're not going to be walking in the spirit of fear. But if you're walking in the spirit of fear, what that does is it actually pushes love out of your life. Now, if you're not a fan of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, or if she's not your cup of tea, maybe you'll appreciate the late great theologian Tupac Shakur when he said, fear is stronger than love. Remember that. Fear is stronger than love. All the love I gave didn't mean nothing when it came to fear. what he is saying is that you do have these two emotions, love and fear, and fear often will trump. Fear often will push love out of our lives. This is why so often when dealing with couples who are struggling in their marriage, I will encourage them, hey, you should go see a counselor, and they say no. Why? Because they're choosing fear over love. Because they're so afraid to admit that they're struggling that they don't want to ask someone for help. They would rather be afraid and walk in the spirit of fear than to go find the spirit of love. It's why when you're struggling with something, there's help out there. There's great books. There's great coaching. There's things to do. Why don't we pursue the things that are going to improve our life? It's because we're walking in a spirit of fear. And Paul says, listen, for God, if you know God, you need to know he does not give us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear, it belongs in hell. It belongs somewhere else. You've got to identify it and reject it. So what does the spirit of fear sound like? If you want to recognize the spirit of fear in your life, I've brought some statements that I think will help us identify the spirit of fear. If you're taking notes, this would be a great place to start. Recognizing the voice of fear. It may sound like this. What if I disappoint my family? What if I make a decision and I do this job that they don't want me to have? Or what if I try this and my family is let down or they give their disapproval? Sound of fear, the voice of fear, it may say, what if I fail? What if I try this and it doesn't work out? The voice of fear says, what if I can't do it? What if I just try? What if I try this new thing and it doesn't work out for me? The voice of fear will say, well, what if I get overwhelmed? What if I try and it's too big for me? What if they reject me? What if it gets difficult? What if it's not good enough? What if I try my best and I pray and I have faith and it's still not good enough? What if? The voice of fear might say, what if no one has ever done it that way before? Maybe you can relate to this one. The voice of fear will say, what if I can't change? What if I read that book or I go see that counselor or I pray this prayer or I seek help and I just can't? This is just my lot in life. I can never improve. What if I don't know how to start? The problem seems so big. I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to fix it. That is the voice of fear. And the voice of fear often starts with what if. It starts with this imaginary scenario that feels real and it scares you. But the voice of God sounds very different. And if you want to recognize the voice of God, you need to understand what Scripture says. Because the way that we learn the voice of God is through Scripture. So if you want to recognize the voice of God, it always comes with a Scripture. The voice of God says, even if I disappoint my family, I'm not a disappointment because I'm loved by God. Some of you have very dysfunctional families, and no matter what you do, you're never good enough. They never give you the approval that you're seeking. They never say good job. And you're just like, no matter what I do, I'm never good enough. Did you know you're good enough for God? So if your parents don't give you the recognition that you think you deserve, God has. For God so loved you that he sent his only son to die for you. Even if I fail, I'm not a failure because God uses all things for the good of those who love him. Listen, it's scary to try something and fail, but even if you fail, you're not a failure. The God of the universe can use that for your good. Even if I can't do it, God can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. I'm scared. I can't do it. I'm above my pay grade. But guess what? God is bigger than your pay grade. Even if I get overwhelmed, God will comfort me. He is the God of comfort. Paul is experiencing the comfort of God even though he knows he's about to be beheaded. And yet in the midst of this real fear, he has a comfort that God is with him. Even if I'll be outside of my comfort zone, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You know how powerful this is? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even death. You know the main thing that human beings fear is death. And when you know who God is and you know that he holds the keys of death and you know that he can give you a ticket to heaven and you know that through him you can experience eternity, it changes even being afraid of dying. You may not want to die, but if you do die, when you die, you can have hope that you'll be with Jesus forever in heaven. What about this? Even if it's not good enough, God's power is made perfect in weakness. So often fear stops us from trying because we're like, well, I know my limitations. I know I can't do it. But did you know that God loves using people that aren't good enough? And he does. He does great things through people who have limitations. Moses is one of the most popular people ever to live. Did you know when God told him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said no? Because he was a stutterer. He said, God, I'm not good at speaking. Use someone else. And God's like, no, you're the guy. I'm going to use you despite your weakness. Even if no one has ever done it that way before, God is doing a new thing. Even if I don't know how to start, God has already gone on before me. Even though I don't know where to start. Just do, take a step. Just take a step and walk and just watch what God does. This is why knowing Scripture is incredibly important, because when you don't know Scripture, you don't know the voice of God. And if you don't know the voice of God, when the voice of fear speaks, you'll listen to it. But when you know the voice of God, you can start to reject the voice of fear and say, no, that doesn't have a place in my life. Yes, I'm scared, but I'm going to walk with faith in God instead of listen to the voice of fear. If you've never experienced a move of God in your life, then examine if you are listening to the voice of fear, because God is on the other side of that fear. If you've never experienced a move of God, can I just tell you, fear plays a part in that? Because you've thought things like, well, what if I give God control? I don't want to give God control. Or what if I go in all in for God and he asks me to do something I don't want to do? What if I listen to God and he leads me to places I don't want to be? Fear plays a part, and it is such a big part that it often causes us to miss out on the very presence of God. The one commentator says this about the verses that we're reading. He says, unsaved people enjoy peace when there's an absence of trouble. Christians, on the other hand, enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit. People in the world walk by sight and depend on the externals, but Christians walk by faith and depend on the eternals. So what's that saying is that if you don't have Christ, your fear is based off what you see in front of you. So you see something scary and you react, you respond, and you're like, yeah, I can't do this. And so fear stops you from taking chances. But when you know who God is, it causes you to walk with faith, not by sight. And you walk through the fear with God, understanding that God's got a plan and God's going to hold you through it. Paul then closes this out, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So the question is, are you walking with the spirit of fear or the spirit of God? For some of us, we've been walking with the spirit of fear so long, we don't even know what it would be like to not have it in our brains. But God has not called you to walk in a spirit of fear. He's called you to walk with God. Here's another question. I'd encourage you to write these down or take a picture of these questions and just answer them, and it'll see what part fear plays in your life. Here's a second question for you. What lies has fear led you to believe? What lies has fear led you to believe? Are you not taking a chance because of fear? Are you afraid to take a risk because of fear? What has fear caused you to avoid? We may not think about it as fear, but there are some relationships that it's time to mend and you haven't done it because of fear. There's some people that you need to say sorry to and you haven't done it because of fear. There's some chances that you need to take and you haven't done it because of fear. So what does fear cause you to avoid? Look at the things you're procrastinating and putting off, and you will find the spirit of fear. So in the last week of this series, may we be a people who learns to listen to the voice of God. And may we choose to walk with God instead of walking in a spirit of fear. And may we know that when the spirit of fear comes on us, we can reject it because of who God is. That God is love, and God is grace, and God is mercy, and God's got our back even when we go through difficulties. So may we walk in a spirit of love and grace and the spirit of God. We pray with me, God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are a God that is so full of love and grace, and we ask that you would help us to really believe it. God, some of us have been walking with fear so long, we're just addicted to it. We've practiced it. We don't know any difference. And we ask that through your word, you would give us freedom, that we would experience freedom for the first time, that we'd experience the freedom of walking with you. And God, we know that your scriptures say that you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And so we ask that you would do that in our hearts and our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.